And if you would, like I said, just find your index, put a marker or pencil or your finger or something there so that you can hold that place. I just pray that your word would be like rain pouring out of the heavens, Father, that it would wash our eyes, that it would open our ears, Father, and help us to see and help us to hear what you would say to us, Father. I thank you, Lord God, this morning that revelation works in this place this morning, Father, that you unveil the mysteries, you open the eyes of our understanding, and let us be able to see, Father God, the deep things, the things that are crying out to us, Father God, as you cry out to us. And Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start in John's Gospel, chapter 6. If you would, just open your Bible there. And again, you might need to keep your finger in your index. Now, this is what I call, sort of just, I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, this is what I call Jesus' cannibal message. And where he taught cannibalism. Now, that's a joke, so I'm just kind of saying that up front so that it'll be, I'll use it sort of in a joking way so that we'll try to understand what he's saying. John chapter 6, and look at verse 53, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So see, that's why I call it the cannibal message, because cannibalism, and that, what I'm saying, when I'm saying that, I'm saying it in fun or in pun, or just really, I'm saying it to try to startle us, to make us think, because we have a school of thoughts that dominates the church, and it's called literalism. In other words, you take the Word of God literally. So when I started studying the Word of God years and years ago, my Bible teacher, who is a well-noted Bible scholar, Finus Jennings Dake, who wrote the Dake Bible, in which he gave me that Bible and signed it, and so I studied from it. He told me, he said, every place you can take the Word of God literally, then you take it literally. If you can't, for some reason, figure out what it means, then take it spiritually, or you won't be able to understand it until we get to heaven. Now again, I say he is a very noted and respected and honored scholar. He's been dead for many, many years. And at that time, he was an older gentleman and well respected. Yet, I found in my own personal studies over these years, if I take the Word of God literally, I will wind up being very confused. And I think that that is the plight of the Christian community today, is confusion. I think the church is thoroughly confused. And I would say that literalism is the root of the confusion. Because the Word of God never, ever has been meant to be taken literally. It's always been a spiritual document, and it's always established spiritual principles. So when I'm talking about spiritual, or I use the word spiritual, what I mean is unseen. In other words, something that is spiritual, you don't see it with your physical, literal eye. It doesn't mean that it can't be seen, and it doesn't mean that it don't exist. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that everything that you see with your physical eye was materialized from that which you cannot see with your physical eye. In other words, spirit. So I say that spirit is the foundation, the root behind everything that is, that exists. Because God is spirit, as the scripture says. So, I say this, and making pun of this verse of scripture, and you know, I don't think that there's any scholar, Dake, or anyone else, who would say that you take this passage of scripture literally. Because if you did, we would have to dissect Jesus' body and chop it up and either eat it raw or fry it or bake it or however how you would do it. And Tammy's kind of looking funny or sickly at that. And and there are some peoples on the earth who practice cannibalism. In other words, eat flesh, human flesh. All of us like a good steak, or most of us, unless you're Seventh-day Adventist, and then they have protein steaks that's made out of soy. So it's a substitute. Can't get the real thing, so they kind of substitute it. But anyway, I believe that I wouldn't have any argument from any camp that they would say, well, no, Brother Lynn, you don't take this passage literally. And so there you go. You get into picking and choosing. Which ones do you take literally? So let's just read it again. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last days. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and he drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread will live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, did you get that? Verse 59. He was in church. He was at the local synagogue, and he was teaching these things. Now he had a fairly good crowd of people there, because he had the Pharisees, he had the local priests, he had the local people, the local Jews who were coming to do their Jewish worship, and he also had those disciples that followed him, which the scripture tells us in one place that he had 70 disciples besides the 12 disciples. Which, you know, if you were just doing simple math, you'd say, well, there's a total of at least 82 disciples that he had. So these all were in the synagogue, and he was teaching these things, and they all heard him say that. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 60 says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Now you notice he's not trying to say something that's not offensive. He's trying to say something that will strike their thinking. He wants them to think. They're in church, and he's saying, I want you to think. And that's one thing we don't do good in church. Most of us don't think. Or if we do, we're taught to think within the box of religion where we're at. So he said, does this offend you? Verse 62. What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is, verse 63, is a key verse. I can't say that with enough emphasis. It's a key verse. It's a key verse in the entire Bible. And I want you to pay attention to it. It says, it is the Spirit that quickens. That's the King James. And if you look at another translation, it would say, it's the Spirit that gives life. Does any of you have a translation that says that? I see hands wave. It's the Spirit that gives life. Let's everybody say that. Life comes from the Spirit. So the Spirit, again, I'm using the word Spirit. You can say that God is Spirit because the Scripture says God is Spirit. But I'm talking about the Spirit as the unseen, or that which you can't see with your physical eye. In other words, i.e. spiritual. So Jesus says in verse 63, it's the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak unto you are Spirit. Now, I want you to catch that, because here's what he said. He said, my word is Spirit, and my Spirit is word. Let ricochet around. I'll say it again. My words are Spirit, and my Spirit is words. How many of you see your words? See, your words just go out of your mouth. You don't see your words, but your words will make a picture in the imagination of your mind. You don't see the words, they just go out. He said, well, that's kind of the way the Spirit is. You can't see it, but it's there. It's there nonetheless. So notice verse 63 again. Real important verse of Scripture. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, in other words, he's saying, eating my literal flesh will not profit you one bit. But eating my words that manifest the flesh will profit you everything. You got to see that. I mean, some things are said by implication. You have to see what it implies. Not just the word. You got to see what is it implying here. So verse 63, he says, "The spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life." And it goes on to say that some of them didn't like what he said, and some of his disciples didn't like his definition, and it says that they went and walked no more with him. Well, just look at it. Verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and wouldn't walk with him anymore." Now, you know, it's not any different today, because you can say something as it were the Spirit of Christ, or I could say as Jesus. If I was Jesus manifested in the flesh, I would say some things, and people get offended because it offends their literalism, and they say, "Well, I'm not going there no more." You know, we do it all the time, don't we? So, the thing that I want us to really pay attention to is verse 63 that says that my words are spirit, and I can reverse that and say my spirit are words. And you know, maybe you would say, "Well, how do you get that, Brother Lynn?" Go just back a page or two. John chapter 3. I use this scripture a lot, and I say it a lot, but I want us to see the importance of it. The plight or the problem that I think that we have in Christianity is that religion has stepped forward as an imposter and hid itself in what is commonly called literalism or natural Christianity. And when I say that, I'm talking about things. I've shared this with y'all before, that this happened in my life about 20-something years back, 20, 21, 22 years ago. I had what I would call a sovereign visitation from God, and I was in my office studying, and God come to me in a form that said, "I want you to research these five major issues that I preach," and I prided myself on teaching these things literally because I thought I understood them. And so when God come to me and he said, "I want you to study and research heaven," and I thought, okay, I'm just going to reestablish what I know. Hell, the second one. And then the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the body of Christ. And then the 7-year tribulation and the 1,000-year millennium. And what I thought God was wanting me to do is I thought God wanted me to reestablish those ideas and those concepts in my thinking. Because I already had them pretty well ironed out in my thinking, I thought. I thought I had them figured out. And so the first one I thought, well, heaven, that's no big deal. I realize that's that planet that's way out yonder somewhere that we can't see, that we can't find, where God is at running everything. And as I studied it, and I started in Genesis chapter 1, and I realized that heaven wasn't that at all. It wasn't a planet. It wasn't far away. I realized that every day when I woke up and stood up, I was in heaven. And the more I researched and the more I studied, the more my ideas and my theologies began to crumble, and different things began to take place, and God began, and it shook my world up, and it has ever since. Still, I say, what God tried to get me to see and is trying to show me is that His words are spirit, and His spirit are words. And it's those words that He says. Those words have spiritual ability. You see, your words create or destroy because they're spirit. You see, what you say, Jesus says this over and over. He said, what you say, what you speak out of your mouth, you live by. The book of Proverbs tells us it's over and over and over in the scriptures showing us. Is it important what you say? Absolutely it's important. Why? Because it has creative ability. Most of us don't recognize that our world that we live in is created by the words that we're speaking out of our mouth. One place says you're damned by your words, or you're blessed by your words. Now, I found that years ago, I used to start putting a bridle on my tongue and paying attention to the words that I would say. And I would realize I would say things like, well, that scared me to death. I think, That fear is bringing me to the point of death. I'm speaking this out of my mouth. You know, and I started to pay attention to what I would say. And so I would say that to all of you, need to pay attention to what you say, because what you say, your words, has spirit. In other words, creative ability. Everybody say that. Say creative ability. You see, your words create. Just like you think, well, God's word created. Well, where's God at? God's inside you. We have this real problem. We think God's out there, not recognizing that God's in here. And it's God in you that gives you an ability to speak and say words. So I want you to notice this in John chapter 3. Y'all heard this story many, many times, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, "We know that you are a teacher from God, and we know that nobody can do these things unless God's with you." So in verse 4, let's pick up what Nicodemus says. "Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Verse 8. This is another important verse. Most people don't pay much attention to this verse. The wind, spirit, that's the same thing. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Now, I use that illustration all the time, and I tell you to look at the bush outside the window and see the bush waving. And I say, that's God waving at you, because the wind moves that bush. But you can't see the wind, but you can see the bush as it moves. That's what Jesus said here. He said, you can see the trees move, but you can't tell what's moving the trees. In other words, you can't see the spirit that's behind it. So, if you will, go back one more page to the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Let me say it this way to you. And you may have a problem with it, but I hope you don't. "In the beginning was the Spirit. And the Spirit was with God, and the Spirit was God." It's not any different, because Jesus said over there in John, "My words are spirit, my spirit are words." Words. So it's important. It's important what you say. It's important how you perceive things. And there again, here is where I believe a great problem is at in Christianity. Literalism has got us all to believe this lie to try to make everything literal. So watch this again. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Or you could say the darkness couldn't stop it. The darkness of man couldn't shroud or hold back God's Word, or what God's words will say. Now, go with me in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. I want you to find that. Exodus chapter 13. And here's where you will need your index to find some of these passages in the Old Testament, because they're hard to find. Exodus chapter 13. And let's just read verse 21. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light." Now, did you notice that? Now, here we go. And you've seen this. I used to have these roll pictures that were illustrating this event. And most people are going to look at this literally. And so literally, and there's a lot of confusion in the literalness of looking at this. Literally, if you looked at it, what you see is a great big old cloud over them during the daytime. Right? So their days were always cloudy. They never had a sunny day. They always had a cloudy day. I'm told if you take literally. And then at night, there was a ball of fire burning always above them. If you take it literally. So, and I have seen people who want to go ahead and here we pick and choose. They want to go ahead and see the cloud in the daytime, but they're not real sure about the fire during the nighttime. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was just a spark or something. It could have been the moon. I don't know. But so it's cloud by day, fire by night. Now here in Exodus, look at the 24th chapter. Chapter 24. And let's read verse 12. And most of y'all have seen the Ten Commandments, the movie. And this is where this movie has taken place, or this is where the idea from this movie took place. In Exodus 24, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mountain, and be there, and I will give you tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I've written, that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up to the Mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur with you. And if any man have a matter to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord." Now, how many of y'all have ever heard of the glory of God? Now, I remember many years ago, I began to hear in church that when we had a really, really good service. Now, I'm not sure how we calibrated that. I think that was based off the number of goose pimples. Or it was based off how many people run the aisles. Or it was based off how many prophesied or spoke in tongues or shouted. And when the more they shouted, or the louder they got, or the more they spoke in tongues and prophesied, the more they got into that enthusiasm, we would say, "Wow, the glory of God was there." But yet, when it was just what you might say, just kind of dry and dead, the glory wasn't there. Or in other words, because we didn't have a lot of goosebumps, or we didn't have a lot of people shouting, or a lot of people running the pews, the glory of God just wasn't there. But I want you to look what he says in verse 17. It says, "The sight of the glory of the Lord is like devouring fire." So, if I were to say literally, how does glory look like? It looks like a fireball. That's what it is. The glory of God is a fireball. So if I were to say, "Wow, the glory of God was there," I would say, "There was a fireball there." You know, have you ever heard of that, or you ever thought about that? So you pay attention to God's presence, and when you pay attention to God's presence is either cloudy or fiery. Isn't that right? So, I mean, that's what it says. So now then, I want you to go over to Zechariah. That's that little one over there between, if you find Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and turn backwards, you'll have Malachi, and then you'll have Zechariah. So turn over to Zechariah real quick. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, "For I, said the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Notice the association. God said, "I'll be a wall of fire about the city, Jerusalem." That's what he's talking about. He said, "I'll be a wall of fire about her, and that will be my glory. I will be in the middle of that. I'll be in the midst of that." of that fire. Now, if you will, go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I realize this is like a Bible drill this morning, and that's okay, because some of the things that I want us to see, you have to read it with your own eyes and see it in your scripture, because when you see this, you probably won't believe this. But I want you to see it, and then when you see it, you say, oh, okay, this is different. Verse 29, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Everybody see that? Now I realize that y'all didn't think like that. Y'all thought God was an old gray-headed, long white beard, old man. You didn't realize he was a ball of fire. You remember when old Jerry Lee Lewis was saying, "Great balls of fire." Y'all didn't know he was saying about God, did you? And they thought since he was in the honky-tonk, it couldn't have been God, you know. But he was singing about God. He great balls of fire. God is a consuming... I know you don't think of God that way. But it is. He is. We've seen several scriptures, and there are so many more. I'm just picking and choosing a few, just a few, to get you to see that the way the glory of God is trying, that God conveys this concept, is through fire. He tries to show us that He's like a fire. He said in Jeremiah one place, He said, "He's fire shut up in my bones." That's what Jeremiah said he was. He's like a fire. And so we have this confusion. Now, I want you to watch with me real closely, because I'm not really trying to trick you, but I really want you to see something. Jesus said this in Luke 17. He said that the kingdom of God is where? It's where? It's within you. Jesus said clearly, in Luke 17, that the kingdom of God is within you. Well, is God in His kingdom? Well, if He's not, then there's a kingdom that's godless. So God has to be in His kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 17 that the kingdom is in you, and it says the glory of God is a fireball, and it says in Hebrews that God is a consuming fire, so there has to be a fire inside you. Most people don't know that. They're not aware of that. But I tell you, when you get aware of that and you begin to see that, it is that fire of God that'll consume the things of your flesh that you can't do anything about. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians that he said, if it can be burnt, it will be burnt, but you won't suffer loss. In other words, all of your carnal works of flesh and different things like that, it is the fire of God, which is the glory of God, that burns all those things out of you. What religion does, religion tries to teach you literally that you have got to do something. And if you try to do something and you do something, you think you did something, and now your salvation is by works alone, and now you got to work your way. And we get in so much trouble trying to do that, don't we? Yeah. And what we do, when we do something pretty good, we think, well, God, did you see me? God, was you looking real good? Because I did it pretty good. Now, aren't you going to reward me? You've got to remember me, God, when I get in trouble, because I did good. Come on. And so what we do in religion, we build religion around good works and say we're not. So we're taught to lie. We just get in so much trouble in literalism Christianity. It holds in our boat. That's why it keeps sinking. It just don't work. Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom is in you. God's in His kingdom, folks. And God is a fire, so there's fire inside me. And if you understood what we're talking about, and you will in just a minute, you begin to see this. Paul also said it like this in the book of Colossians. Paul said, it's Christ in you that is your hope for glory. Now here, that's what he said in Colossians chapter 1. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Jesus said, the kingdom's in you. Paul said, Christ is in you. And then Jesus says in John 14, he said, me and my Father, we're going to set up housekeeping. We're going to make our home in you. Inside you. You see, the answers and solutions to all of your dilemmas and all of your problems and all of the circumstances you face in life are in you. They're not outside you. You can't find it going to a church or going to a religion or trying to go to a heaven out yonder somewhere and solve your problems, your life situation. You can't do it. In other words, transformation, change, where you can be transformed, where you can be changed, is within you. It's something that takes place inside you. It's when you understand that the glory of God is a consuming fire. When you understand that God is a consuming fire, and you take yourself to that fire purges you. Burns all of the stuff out. And hallelujah. And then you can say, I just didn't do anything. All I did, I just submitted to the King. All I did was just give myself to Him, and He did it. I mean, you know, see, isn't that kind of how those people in the Bible, they did that. They would say, well, I don't know. I was just there and He did this. And these guys, he said, well, we know you've been the cripple all that. How did you do that? Acts chapter 3, he said, I don't know. I didn't do anything. I was just there and He did it.
That's right.
Come on, y'all. See, that's all God's wanting you and me to do. It's just be there and He does it. Hallelujah. It relieves you from all of this work mentality. But I want to say this to you. Praise God. Give us ear to hear it, Lord. I'm not telling you that you can just go do anything. That you can just go and be this and be that. Because you're going to do that anyway. It's just inherent, man. You're going to do what you want to do. You're going to do what you want to do. But I am telling you this. That the more of this fire begins to burn inside you, the more that you connect to the fire of God, the less of the things that condemn you, that damn you, that hurt you, that create the pain in you, the less you want to do it. Hallelujah. So let's just go to this passage of Scripture. One of my favorites, which they all are. Matthew 16. Just real quickly, flip over there to that one with me. Matthew 16. Now give us an ear to hear this, Lord. Now when I quoted all of those scriptures, I didn't ask you to turn to them because we don't have time. In Luke 17, Jesus says the kingdom's in you. Paul says in Colossians, Christ is in you. Jesus says in John 14, me and my Father are in you. Is that literally? No. There's not another person living inside your person. I mean, if there was, we're talking possession. Call it whatever you want to. There ain't no other person living inside your person. How could they? How could they breathe? So there again, literalism gets us all confused. And you'll understand this more and more. Just hang in there. Just hold tight. Buckle your seatbelt. Matthew 16, verse 17. You see, the Scriptures, when I look at the Scriptures, the way I see the Scriptures is I see the Scriptures from the supernatural perspective. I see the Scriptures as supernatural. And when I'm talking supernatural, I'm talking about metaphysical. Or I'm talking about that metaphysical, that that's beyond natural. That is above natural. I mean, you know, the natural is just the natural plane. But that's above that, that metaphysical, that spiritual dimension. That's what I'm talking about. The spiritual realm and the spiritual things. So when I look at these scriptures and all these things I read to you about God being a consuming fire, or the glory of God is like a fire, or the glory of God builds a wall of fire, I don't see that literally. I see that spiritually. I see that as spiritual principles that God wants me to latch on to and to learn and to understand. Matthew 16, 17, Jesus answered and He said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed. Not revealed. And the key to me, for the understanding of Jesus' message is revelation. You can't understand Jesus' message outside the realm of revelation. If God don't show it to you, you don't see it. I mean, you can do all kinds of things that you want to. All kinds of make you do this and make you do that. But if God don't show it to you, in other words, if you don't submit yourself unto God to let Him move the scales back, you won't see it. Because Jesus said it all the time. He said, they have eyes to see, but they can't see. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. But for those of you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, here's what it is. Now, he never did condemn people because they didn't remove the scale from their eyes and unplug the things out of their ears where they could hear. He just said, there's another day and another time. You'll get to hear it. Eventually, you're going to hear it. Eventually, you're going to see it. Oh, help us, Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus answered and he said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And I say unto you that you're Peter, but upon this rock, not Peter as the first pope, but Revelation as the foundation stone. The stone, this rock, that immovable stone of Revelation, that's the foundation of the church. When God shows it to you and you see it, you can't unsee it no more.
That's right.
When God pulls the scale back and God unplugs your ears and you hear it and you see it, you will have to lie to yourself and argue with yourself, because that's what happened to me 20 something years ago when I began the quest that I'm going to reestablish my literal ideas. But the more I tried to and God began to remove the scales, the more I could see, the more I could hear, I couldn't turn back. You know, you can go up on the mountain and you can look off the mountain and you can see something. You can tell someone what it's like and what it looks like, and they haven't seen it, but they can say, oh, really? Tell me again. But when you go up there and you see it,
yes.
Hallelujah, it's transforming. That's what. And so this rock of revelation, God showing you something. Here it go again with me. Verse 18, I say unto you that you're Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell. The gates of hell. Now, we've all heard hellfire preaching, because when I first started preaching many, many years ago, I remember several of my elders told me, they said, Lynn, you got to learn to preach that hellfire. And so I listened to some of these preachers, they go preaching, I'm going to tell y'all about the blessing of heaven. I tried to learn to do that, preach that hellfire, and I just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And so I didn't get the connection until I just really began to study and God pulled the scales back. But what I was told in literalism, that the gates of hell was, and now listen to me, that God had this great big huge lake. And it was burning. It was on fire. It was just bubbling and boiling with fire. And in this huge lake, everybody that was bad or mean, or everybody that wasn't Christians like us, and even those that claimed to be like us but still just didn't measure up because they done a few little odds and ends and just didn't make it. That was where they were going. That's where they were headed, was to this place. And that's where God was going to get them. That's where they were going. They were going to get their due reward, was in this place. Now, that's how I was taught in literalism. And the more I studied this scripture and the more I began to look at this scripture, I began to understand some things differently. For instance, the word hell here is the Greek word Hades. Some of your Bibles will not have the word hell here. It'll just have the Greek word Hades. And the word Hades means unseen, or it's the counterpart to the Hebrew word Sheol, which means grave or unseen. So anybody that's in the grave is not seen. Huh? That's not difficult, is it? So they're where? They're in hell. Or in other words, they're in the unseen realm. Hades. That's what the word means. Hades. It means unseen. Then, my Bible teachers took this passage of Scripture, and go with me, if you will, quickly, to the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 20. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are three different words for the one word, English word, hell. There's the word Hades, and there is the word Gehenna, and then there is the word Tartaro. Gehenna means a pit. It was like the, it's actually meant the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was where the city of Israel took all of their trash and burned it. In other words, it was a purifying duct. It was where they got rid of their waste. It was called the Valley of Hinnom. And that's translated for the English word hell. Then the word Hades is translated also for the English word hell. And then one time the word Tartaro, which means a pit or an abyss. It's only translated one time. So here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, most of the time, over half the times, the word hell is the word Hades. And again, it means unseen. In other words, you can't see it with your natural eye. Can't see it with your natural eye. But here in verse 10, Revelation 20:10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Just want you to get that. Notice that again. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." The word fire is the Greek word pur, P-U-R. And it actually means light or lightning or burning. And the word brimstone, this is a real interesting word because what fuels this fire is brimstone. The word brimstone is the Greek word theo, which the root word theo is theos. And the word theos means God, godlike, or divine. So now I want you to notice, you know, we've already seen quite a few scriptures that show that our God is a consuming fire. That our God, the fire of our God is glory. And it says right here that the devil that deceived everybody was cast into this fire that's fueled by divine nature. Theos. Huh. Wow. It says it's fueled by theo, sulfur, or theos, divine, godlike. So the fuel of the fire of this lake is God. It ain't the devil. Hello. It says the devil was cast into it. Then look at verse 14. It says, "And death and hell were cast into," notice this, "death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, if hell is the lake of fire, why did God cast hell into hell? Notice that. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you get the picture, you notice that's unseen is consumed by this fire, which this fire is God. It's God's divine nature. Now go back with me just quickly, and I'll close. I want you to see several scriptures just in closing. We'll go back through the scripture and make notes of several things. Hebrews chapter 12, one time. 12:29. It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now I want you to notice that. What does He consume? He consumes all of the things that's not like Him. Just burns them up. Just consumes them. He burns them up. God is a consuming fire, consuming all the things that are not like Him. Then go back to Hebrews chapter 1. It's quite a few scriptures, so let's just read through them real quickly. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "And the angels," of the angels, and the word angels is the Greek word angelios, which means message or messenger. message or messenger. So you can read it like this way. You could say the message or the messenger said, he makes his message or messengers spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You see, it says that God's going to make his ministers flamethrowers. No, that's what it said. It said these preachers should be breathing fire out their mouth. That's what he's talking about. He said, and when you see this, I know it's kind of a radical sense, but when you begin to see this fire coming out of the mouth, you have to understand that that's passion. That's a passion of God. That is a consuming passion of God that's transforming. So he said he makes these ministers toward their flamethrowers. They're speaking out of the mouth words that have fire in them. Now go back in the Old Testament with me, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And verse 14. You won't believe this until you see it. Wherefore thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now who's talking? It's God talking. Because you have spake this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. Hallelujah. I will make my words in your mouth fire. And this people would, and it'll devour them. That's a good thing. Jeremiah 23. Just flip over there real quick. You're right there. Just flip over there real quick. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. This just gets gooder. Gooder and gooder. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Glory to God. You're right there next door. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Just turn back one book. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Look at verse 15. He says, for behold, the Lord will come, how? With fire. And with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his passion with fury. I know King James says anger. His anger is his passion, is his face. You know, it's his face. When you get in the face of fire, God's face, God's glory, which is fire, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, which in the book of Revelation, does it not picture Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth? And you got to understand, that's not literal. That's crazy to think of that. That's spiritual. That's metaphysically speaking. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with who? With who? Everybody. Everybody. And the slain of the Lord will be many. And you see that and you're like, oh my God, they're going to be cut down. They're going to be killed. No, just that wood, that part of them that's non-productive, that part that doesn't produce anything or anything like God. One more scripture and we'll close. Look at the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalms chapter 104. Psalms 104, just one verse. One verse is where that passage that we read over there in Hebrews comes from. Psalms 104, verse 4. It says, who makes his angels spirits, messenger spirits, and his ministers flamethrowers. Flame of fire. Hallelujah. Hellfire. What is hellfire? It's the presence of God consuming all the wood, the hay, and the stubble. What is the lake of fire? It is the divine nature of God that consumes everything that's not like it. Hallelujah. All flesh are heading in that direction. I don't care who you are. Now, if you, during this time, have been purged by that fire, by staying in the presence of that fire, all you have to offer God will be gold and silver and precious stones. But if your life has just been wood, hay, and stubble, don't amount to much of anything, it says you'll be purged by that fire, but you'll also be saved by that fire. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. So I say this, being cast into the lake of fire ain't a bad thing, since it is God's divine nature. Hallelujah.
If you search fire all the way back to the Hebrew, you know, just the definition of it, to strong concordance all the way back to where it originated from, it says tongue. You got to have your tongue, it's form words.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right. Tongues of fire. And that what it says when Acts, on the second chapter of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? Tongues of fire set upon them. Purging presence of God. Wonder thing. Hallelujah.
Show teacher for
high. Ricky did sense you curled it real good. Oh, hallelujah, sweet Jesus. Oh my, let's stand up.